All right, our scripture reading for today is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he is put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. For many years, my 3 brothers and I headed around the country on a fishing trip. 1 week out of the year, we'd pick a place: Colorado, Kentucky, Indiana, Florida. We went several places fishing. 1 year we went to Canada even, Lake of the Woods, Canada, in Ontario. And early one morning, we were out on 2 small boats on the lake working around the edges. We came to this beautiful, peaceful cove. And my brother Dave found a hole in the weeds, and he was throwing his line in there, and he caught nothing. And actually on his last cast in there, he lost his lure, broke his line. So he was fixing his line, and I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and throw in there. I had a little 4-inch red worm that had wings. I mean, who would think a fish would want to attack a worm that had wings? But anyway, I'm throwing my bait in there, and the first cast in there, bam, this fish hits it, and it hits it hard. And I can tell, man, this is a big fish. Well, he's in this hole, and he just buries himself in the weeds and the muck that's in there, and he's not coming out. So I just kind of, held on to everything until he finally moved a little bit, and then I started reeling him in. And finally, I got him to the boat and pulled him out of the water, and we all thought it was a largemouth bass as hard as he was fighting. But when we pulled him out, it was a 4-pound smallmouth bass, which was the biggest smallmouth bass I have ever caught. And just a lot of fun to pull him in and get him into the boat. Except my brother Dave accused me of stealing his fish. That was the one that he was going at. But sometimes that's how it goes. Nothing happens for a while, and then bam, fish hits the line, and you're in for some fun. I share this with you because the same is true with ministry. The whole idea in the work of the church is to get people hooked on Jesus, to reel them in and land them in the boat of God's love and his grace. Sometimes we work on a soul for a long time, casting our prayers and our other lures of eternal life, but nothing happens. Until one day, bam, we make a connection, and the hook of the good news of God's grace and his love, his forgiveness, reels somebody into the eternal kingdom of God. The key to be successful in the ministry of fishing for people, Jesus called the disciples to him, said, you are fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. The key to being successful in that ministry for the church is not about catching the biggest fish. or even catching the most fish, the key to being successful in bringing people into the faith is to just keep on casting. Jesus was walking with his disciples one day. They were walking in Jerusalem. They were looking at the beautiful temple. And the disciples asked Jesus, you know, we know that this kingdom here on earth is going to go away, but we also know that the kingdom of God is going to be established. When's that going to happen? They asked him. That's still a question that followers of Jesus ask today. Jesus told them many things about the end times, what it's going to look like. Not a lot of specifics, but just enough information to know that there are spiritual, cosmological things that are going to happen that will be different from what's happened up until that time. And he said this in Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. That's the responsibility of the church. Never stop proclaiming the good news, the gospel. That's our whole purpose on earth as a church. It's not about numbers. It's not about adding new members. It's not about increasing attendance. We need to get beyond the idea that our purpose and our goal for what we do as a church is to fill up the pews. We need to get beyond that as our purpose and get to the thinking outside the box of what our purpose is as a church. And that purpose is to stay faithful, proclaiming God's story. That's our purpose. The other things about growth, those will happen because God will make that happen. The numbers happen because God gets involved. And where God gets involved, then those numbers which represent people, represent lives, represent human beings, represent families, those numbers will take care of themselves. Our purpose, our responsibility is to keep casting the good news. The reason the church exists is to tell God's story. And we have a name for that. We have a name for proclaiming the good news. It's a religious term. We use it as one of our, to define one of our core ministries as a church. And that name is evangelism. We're to be about the business of evangelism. The Greek word in the New Testament is euangelion. It's two words put together. It's you, that's one part. E, you, and that means good. It's like euphoria, good feeling. So you, angelion, then is the second part. Angelion sounds like angel, doesn't it? Angelion. But it means messenger. And so evangelism, coming from the Greek word euangelion, is about sharing the good news, giving out the message of the good news, the good God. I've often thought that the word angelion in Greek, yeah, it sounds like angel. It also sounds like angler. It also sounds like somebody who would cast the good news out there for somebody to bite on. So that's our purpose as a church. We cast the message about God and his love for us, about his salvation in Jesus Christ. And when the fish bite and they get hooked on Jesus, we pull them into the kingdom of God. We've been thinking about being outside the box for the last few weeks. We started talking about how we need to focus on the positive. We need to focus on godly things. From Philippians chapter 4, think about these things. Whatever is beautiful, peaceful, holy, good, true, right, think about these things. Think outside the box of what this world offers and think about God's vision for your life or God's vision for mainly this church. And last week we talked about relating outside the box, how we often just kind of stay within our social circle of friends and family and neighbors, people we, you know, like to be with. But God wants us to think outside the box, to draw a bigger circle, include people who might just kind of be acquaintances or even strangers. And we were challenged with this idea of maybe there's somebody that God wants me to cross paths with so he can use me to show them his love. So outside the box thinking, outside the box relating. And today we're thinking about outside the box purpose. Again, our job is to spread the good news. Successful evangelism is not about how many people we win to Christ. I mean, we can be out on the water. I don't know if you fished around, any fishermen?
Yeah.
We could be out on the water and nothing happens for hours. I still think that's a good day if you're fishing. Or we can be out on the water for 15 minutes and catch more fish than we've ever caught in our life. Who knows? You never know. In evangelism, it's not about counting heads. It's about getting out in the boat and fishing. It's about being faithful to continue and intentionally cast or broadcast the good news about Jesus. And then we just leave the results up to God. Too often in the church, we get this idea that evangelism is only for evangelists, or it's for the evangelism committee, or it's for those who have developed evangelism programs. Evangelism is only for the Billy Grahams of our world. And that's not what the scripture says. Evangelism is something we all do. We all are sources of proclaiming or sharing, talking about, casting the good news to those around us. When we read the book of Acts, we see evangelism in action. We see people who have come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have a relationship with him, decide to follow Jesus, begin telling other people about this Jesus that they know. That's evangelism. And that's what the book of Acts is. Some of the titles that you might see if you open the book, you open your Bible to the book of Acts, it would say the Acts of the Apostles. Some people think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, it's God's people sharing the good news about God and his love and his salvation and his forgiveness, his grace. That's what's happening. And there are maybe a dozen places in the book of Acts where it mentions that the word of God spread all over. The word of God just continued to be proclaimed and announced and shared everywhere. But there's only two of those places that numbers are mentioned. And both the times the numbers are mentioned are direct connections to some numbers in the Old Testament that have significance. You know, there are numbers that have significance in the Bible, like 12 and 7 and 10 and 3. Those are some important biblical numbers. Well, the same thing happens in the book of Acts two times, only two times, when numbers of people, a specific number of people, are mentioned about those who responded to the preaching of the gospel. The other times, nobody counted heads. The other times, it didn't matter. Those two times were important, but only because they connected with something God had done in the past and made the present, what happened in Acts, even more significant. Anyway, what's most important as we read in scriptures is that the good news was cast. People told other people about Jesus. And that's my job and your job. That's our job. We throw out the lure of grace into the hole of a person's life where there's lots of tangled weeds and spiritual muck, and then we wait. Because their response is not up to us. We cannot make fish bite. That's God's job. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves a person's heart to believe. But it's still important for us to tell people about Jesus. You know, I've said this before. You've heard that old phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay, but you know my corollary. I need to copyright it sometime. But if the horse is thirsty, you've done him a great service. And that's what's true about telling people about Jesus. Sometimes it just seems to go in one ear and out the other of some people. But if it ever sticks because somebody is thirsty, then you've done them a great service. So we have the job of casting the good news. And we need to do that because fish just don't normally jump all by themselves into the boat. Although Cliff was telling me a time that happened to him. We were at lunch the other day. We were talking about fishing, and he said, yeah, he was out fishing, and I think it was a bass, wasn't it? It was a bass, jumped right into the boat when he was fishing. I had the same experience. I told him I was out fishing for crappie. For crappie, you fish with a little worm on your hook and just kind of throw it out there and let it swim around, and fish go after it. Well, nothing was happening, so I was reeling my hook in, and as the hook came up out of the water to the end of my pole, and I was moving it toward me into the boat, a fish just had been following that lure, that bait, all the way up the surface, and when it came out of the water, the fish came right out of the water, jumped right in the boat. That doesn't usually happen. And it's the same way with people who come to accept Jesus Christ. Very few people just walk in the door and into the kingdom of God. It's usually because there's been something that's attracted them, something that you've done or said, something that we've done or said, that builds a relation, a connection, and people come in. Today, those connections can happen all over the place. They can happen on the internet. They can happen on the radio, on television. You know, they can happen a lot of ways. Connections can happen. But the best connection is when you and I, when we make a personal connection with people. That's a powerful draw into the boat of God's kingdom. When Christians, even whole congregations, become obsessed with numbers, when they become absorbed with worrying about financial numbers or membership numbers or attendance numbers what the temperature is in the room. when we become too self-focused, that takes away our energy. That moves us off course as far as what our purpose is. Our life, individually and collectively, is about Jesus. And it's about helping others connect to Jesus. And so we need to get outside the box of ourselves. Our thinking, our relationships, understanding what our purpose is as a follower and followers of Jesus. And we need to begin to see people as God sees them. We need to begin to see people and wonder, does that person know Jesus? Is that person connected to God's amazing love and grace? I want to challenge you this week to think that way about people. You may have a circle of friends and family that are all connected, and I hope that's true. But there may be somebody you know that's not connected to God and His grace, that's not a part of a fellowship, a loving church like we have here. And you might wonder, I want to challenge you to that, wonder, do they know Jesus? And make that a matter of prayer. So if we understand our purpose, then that moves us to consider where a person is spiritually, where they are eternally. And when that becomes a prayer for us, And when that becomes important for us, then we'll begin to wonder, how can I help this person? What can I do to cast the good news into their life? How does Jesus want me to introduce him to them? That's where euangelion comes in. That's where evangelism comes in. And that's what we can learn from Peter and John when they walked to the temple that one day for prayer. And so we can look at that passage in Acts chapter 3 about what's a good way to cast the good news. Before we get there, I want to just ask you one question. What makes the good news good? What makes the good news good? Well, there's a few things. One of them is the fact that it's true, that you can bet your life on it, that you can understand that it's credible and it can change a person's life for the better. That's how powerful the truth is. Another reason the good news is good is because it gives us hope. Hope for the future, something to look forward to. Like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The good news gives us hope for the future. It also gives us peace of mind for the present. The good news is about helping us understand that God loves us so much that he forgives our sin, that he removes our guilt, that he puts in our soul an assurance that we belong to him and that he loves us. The good news is good because it's personal. It's not some generic feel-good prescription. It's not about religion or rules. It's about relationship. And finally, the good news is good because it's forever. It's not temporary. It's not, well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is God loves you. The bad news is only until you mess up. You know, it's not that. It's eternal. It's forever. The other thing is, you know, good implies, the fact that there's good news implies that there's also bad news. If you attach the adjective of good to news, then that implies that, okay, there must be some bad news. I mean, if there wasn't good news to it, then it's just news, period. there wouldn't be anything good or bad. But because we put good news on it, that means there's also some bad news. It's kind of like describing to somebody, hey, I just found a good restaurant. You know. So what's good about it? What's different from a good restaurant and a bad restaurant? What's the difference between them? If you say there's a good restaurant, you must mean that there's also a bad restaurant. And a good restaurant has good food. It tastes good. It's well prepared, good service. The place is clean, friendly. The price is right. You know, there's a lot of things about a good restaurant that we can describe. But we also know then that means we know what a bad restaurant is. The food doesn't taste good. It's not well cooked. The soup is cold. the service people are not very friendly. It's too pricey. So we know the difference between a good restaurant and a bad restaurant. And it's the same with the good news. There is good news, and we understand that it's wrapped up in the fact that God loves us, and Jesus died to forgive us, and he's blazed a trail to eternal life for us. And it's all about God's grace in our life that gives us a purpose, a reason for living. It makes us whole and holy. Versus the opposite of that. That means there is bad news. And the bad news is about the fact that God's love needs to be embraced, but some people don't embrace it. And when people don't embrace it, then there's no hope and there's no peace and there's no heaven. And so those are some things about why the good news is good and how important it is, because there's also bad news. So let's get back to Acts chapter 3. We'll take a little closer look at what Peter and John did to cast the good news, and this can help us tomorrow, the next day, this week sometime. If God puts somebody on our hearts that we can share this God story with, then maybe these steps that Peter and John took could help you. While Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were on their way somewhere. It's just normal thing. It's probably a Thursday. And it was prayer time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were on their way somewhere, doing what was just kind of normal and natural for them. So evangelism can take place anywhere. Doesn't have to be a Billy Graham crusade. Doesn't have to be anything that the evangelism committee organizes once a year. Evangelism happens while they were on their way. And a man who was lame from birth, his legs never worked from the get-go. He never stood up. He never took a step, never ran, never walked. He was carried by some folks, maybe family, maybe friends, to sit at a gate, the beautiful gate it was called, with a cup in his hand, asking people for alms. Alms for the poor. I could use some help. He held up a piece of cardboard that said, anything would be helpful. And there are people in a spiritual condition who are the same. Their faith is lame, and they need help. They may not recognize it. They may not hold up a cardboard sign, but they may give you some sign that they could use some help. And so when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They made some contact. They took time to engage. They didn't just walk by him and turn up their noses and ignore him. They looked straight at him. They recognized his plight. They knew he had a problem. They understood he was a human being. And they wanted to make a connection that says, we see you. They could have ignored him, but they didn't. And so Peter said to him, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, and he was hoping, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, I don't have any spare change in my pocket. I don't even have a Visa card. I don't even have PayPal. I don't have anything that I could help you with. So he was being honest, engaged him in conversation in a way that the man understood they cared for him. And then he was honest to say, I don't have what you're looking for, but I do have something that could help you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so they gave him the grace and the power that they knew that came from God. And the man was healed. And he didn't just spring up and start dancing a jig. No, Peter had to take him by the hand and help him up. Can you imagine how weak the muscles, if there were any muscles in his leg, were? He'd never walked. This man's probably 30 or 40 years old. Never used the muscles in his leg ever. He's going to need some help transitioning from that lame stage to the stage where he could dance around. So Peter helped him. Give me your hand. I'll help you up. Interesting thought about this verse. What would have happened if that didn't work? We might not have heard about it, might not have been written down in Acts chapter 3. So my guess is there might have been a lot of situations where people have said, here's the grace that I know that I have for you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And nothing happened. So then what? Well, my guess, if that would have happened, Peter and John would have sat down right next to him on either side of him and said, listen, we're going to pray for you. We're going to do our best to help you. We really think that God loves you, and we just want the best for you. And if you don't mind, we're just going to sit here and cry with you, and we're going to ask people to help you. We're just going to join you in your effort. Who knows? We don't know what happens when it didn't work. But my guess is that faithful followers of Jesus still cast the good news. They still said, Jesus loves you. He's real. And whether you can walk or not, God has a place in eternal life for you. So Peter and John, after the man did stand up, followed through with him, helped him. And I think that's important for us to know too. Sometimes we can go to people and we can say, listen, God has a plan, a wonderful plan for your life. It includes forgiveness and love and grace and heaven. And we have a problem because of our sinfulness, of our selfishness, of our self-centeredness. We want to tell God we can take care of it ourselves. It's called sin. But God has made a way for us to overcome ourselves and our sinfulness through Jesus Christ. He's provided a solution for us to participate in his plan. And we can tell people that. And somebody might say, yeah, I see that. That sounds great. And bite right on the hook of grace. It still leaves us with a responsibility to help them get into the boat. We still need to reel. We still need to take them by the hand and help them grow. There's part of evangelism is spiritual development, follow through, follow up. We need to help them continue to take steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. And speaking of taking steps, did you see what happened? Once that man was healed and made whole, he started jumping around like crazy. He went into the temple with Peter and John. He started dancing around. He started to be, he wouldn't necessarily be Methodist because he's waving his hand and whatever. He just started to just praise the Lord. And people saw that. Wait, isn't this guy the one who always sits at the gate that we come in at? How could he be dancing around right now? All of a sudden, God used that man's life as bait, as a way to hook other people to see Jesus and what Jesus could do for them. That's how God works. We're faithful. That's all we need to be to get out on the water and cast the grace of God. And then God will do the rest. I like to fish. I might not always catch something, but I like to fish. Jesus said, I will make you fishers. Fishers of men and women and youth and children, I will make you fishers. And Peter and James and John, others, they were fishermen by trade. They know they didn't always catch a net full of fish. And that might be true sometimes of us. We may not always catch something, but we still need to cast our nets. We still need to throw the good news of God's story out there and pray somebody bites and trust God to take care of the rest. So today's challenge for the week ahead is to think of one person that you could share the good news with. One person. Ask God to put that person in your heart right now. Think of that person. Who could it be that you could tell God's story to this week? Then just leave the rest up to God. Trust him to put the opportunity in your way. Trust him that person would be receptive to listening to you for a minute or two. Trust God that person will respond. That's your challenge for today, for the week ahead. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for your message to us today. We thank you for speaking to us. As we open our ears today, we have heard you speak to us. And we ask that we take that message, whatever you've said to us, we take it to heart, and it becomes life for us. And specifically this morning, help us to embrace our purpose. Individually, collectively, as a church, as people who follow Jesus Christ, our purpose is to help other people connect to Jesus. And you've placed someone in our hearts this morning. Might be a family member, might be a friend, might be a neighbor, might be a stranger, we don't know. But you've placed somebody in our hearts this morning that you want us to cast the good news into their life. Lord, we just pray that all of that, however it needs to happen, will work out. Give us the courage and the wisdom to speak up, to say what needs to be said about how much you love people. That's our prayer today. In Christ's name, amen.